My text this morning is in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I just want to read two verses, verses 11 and 12. I'll read more, but I want to begin with this. And the title of the message is Good Works That Glorify God, or Works That Glorify God. And let's just read this. The Apostle Peter, in his instructions to Jewish believers who are scattered throughout the Gentile world. And this is a message not only for Jewish believers, but it's a message for Gentile believers too. But Peter's directing it specifically toward Jewish brethren because of their being in foreign lands. And that's a particular application here. But he writes in verse 11, now he'd already talked about how salvation is by God's grace and not by the works of men and women. Salvation does not come to us in any form or fashion, to any degree, at any stage, by our works. But our salvation should be a gauge and a force that brings us to understand this issue of works, obedience, we'll say it that way, obedience to God. And Peter had said, you're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a peculiar, that is a purchased people, for this purpose that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what our lives should be as believers. It should be a testimony to the praise of God, to the glory of God. And so he says in verse 11, dearly beloved, now he's speaking to believers, I beseech you, I beg you as strangers, foreigners, and pilgrims, that is, you're in a foreign land, and you're sojourners, you're pilgrims, you're not citizens of the world, you're citizens of the kingdom of God. Abstain, cease from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Now understand, you know, when most people hear the term lust, they think of sexual immorality, and that's included here. But it involves anything that the world is involved in that is opposed to the Word of God. Even false religion, and I stress this because this is what man by nature does not know. To be involved in false religious activity, even though it may call itself Christian, that is a fleshly lust. And you need to abstain from that just as much as we're commanded to abstain from sexual immorality or any human immorality. So understand that. This is anything that the natural man, the unregenerate man or woman is involved in, that opposes the revealed commands of God, the gospel. This is why, and you know, I don't want to, I'm not just trying to be negative, you know, but, you know, they have what they call interdenominational meetings or prayer meetings. We're not to get involved with that now. Now you say, well, Pastor, you're just being mean or being exclusive. Or No. Our fellowship is with brethren in the faith based upon the truth of the gospel. And we can't, and to be involved in any form of religion that even false Christianity is a fleshly lust that we're to abstain from. And I know people will say all kinds of evil against you. That's what Peter's going to be talking about here. Look at verse 12. He says, having your conversation, your conduct, honest among the Gentiles. Now, that includes being honest with men and women, honest in business, honest in dealings. But you know the mainstay of this? Honesty before God. Be honest. Now, that's why I had Brother Robert read from Psalm 26, if you just want to look at that just for a second. He talks about his integrity. David said, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. You know what integrity is. That's honesty. Well, what was David's integrity? He's not saying, God, judge me based upon my works and grant to me accordingly. He's saying, judge me, for I have walked in mine integrity. Look at the next line in verse 1. I have trusted also in the Lord. That's our integrity. Being honest before God. I'm a sinner. I have no right, no title for the blessings of God except that which He has freely given me by His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our integrity. Now, does that mean that we're not to think of integrity as being honest with people? No, not at all. We're to be people of honesty. We're to be fair. And we're to act that way when our dealings with people. But the integrity that we walk in is integrity before God, knowing what we are. If God, listen, if God were to judge me right now based upon my best efforts to be obedient, what would I be? I would be damned forever. You believe that? I do. And that's what he says, examine me and try me. And he says down here, he says in verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My integrity is the fact that I'm a mercy beggar. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. My foot standeth in an even place. What is that even place? I stand on the rock, Christ Jesus. The even place is not my walk because I'm up and down. Me and Brother Leon were talking about this, how in false religion, how our assurance was always based upon how we did and how we acted. And we were up on the mountain one day, down in the valley the next day, and we never really had any good assurance. And what we had was self-righteousness. But my foot standeth in an even place, and in the congregations will I bless the Lord. Now that's what Peter is saying over. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, now they will, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, isn't that interesting, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in false religion, false Christianity, I always heard this phrase come up every now and then. People would say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. You ever heard that? And what they meant by that is that I would rather people know that I'm a Christian or see that I'm a Christian by my godly life than by hearing what I say. And obviously, our lives, our conduct should be in line with what we believe. There's no doubt about that. But I'd rather see a sermon and hear it than hear one. That's just not biblical. Somebody said to me one time, you're the only Bible that some people read. Well, that's not good for them. If I'm the only Bible you read, you'll never get anywhere with God. That's not biblical either. One prominent preacher said this. Now listen to this. This is a man who claims to believe the doctrines of sovereign grace. But listen to this statement. He said, the foundation of all Christian witness is what you do, not what you say. He said, the single greatest tool then of our Christian testimony and of evangelism is doing right. It's how you live. And he was preaching on these verses that I'm preaching on this morning. But my friend, that statement is just not true. Does that mean that we shouldn't worry or be concerned about how we live? Of course not. Abstain from fleshly lust. All fleshly lust. Fight it. We're in a warfare. The Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you right now. And He wars against your flesh. And He's given us a spirit that is aligned and allied with Him. to fight these fleshly lusts. My friend, the foundation of all Christian witness is not what we do. It's the gospel. The message. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the... You know, in Romans 7, verses 14 through 25, you know what Paul said? He said, I'm ashamed of myself. I want to do good, but I can't. I want to be like Christ. I want to be perfect. But I'm a sinner. And every time I try to fight the flesh and to do good according to the standard that God has set, sin dwells in me and contaminates everything I do. I'm ashamed of myself. Here's my biography. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But the biography doesn't stop there for a believer. I thank my God through Jesus Christ my Lord. You see that? He said, I'm ashamed of myself. But you know what he said in Romans 1:16? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, to the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the justified shall live by faith, looking to Christ. There are times in my life when I'm ashamed of myself, but I am never ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Never. The foundation of our Christian witness is not somebody watching us pray in a restaurant. You know what? Unbelievers pray in restaurants too, don't they? The Lord spoke of a man who stood outside the temple praying in front of everybody. He called him a Pharisee. That's not our witness. Our witness is the gospel. James 1:18. You know, James is one of the books of the Bible that speaks of works just about more than anybody else, isn't it? Faith without works is dead. Here's what James said in James 1:18, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then think about this. Christ himself lived a perfect life here on this earth. But nobody was converted just watching him in his walk. In fact, he lived a perfect life, and we by nature didn't even recognize it. We called him a blasphemer. A wine bibber. He made wine and he drank some wine. And they called him a drunk. He wasn't a drunk. Yes, he made wine. And I said, well, that's unfermented grape juice. Are you crazy? That's just self-righteous religion talking. Listen to this. I'll read you some scripture here. Luke 8:21. They asked him. They said about he was preaching in a home in his hometown, and his mother and his half brothers came up, and they said, "Your mother and your half brothers want to see you out here." And he said in Luke 8:21, he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." John 5:24, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You remember, well, let me just go over and read this. John 6, this is a real telling passage on this subject. In John 6 and verse 63, the Lord is here speaking of the word. And he says in John 6:63, listen to this, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." And that word Spirit there should be capitalized. That's the Holy Spirit. You see, we have a spirit, but that's the life of Christ imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. And we don't give ourselves life, so that's the Holy Spirit. "It is the Holy Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." Here's what the Lord said. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The multitude began to go away from him, and he turned to his disciples and he said, "Will you go away also?" Remember what Peter said? "Whereunto can we go? You have the words of life." You see that? It's the gospel. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by watching me and watching you and us watching each other. It comes by hearing. You must be born again. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So it's clear in the Bible that the mainstay of our witness is the gospel. Preaching, telling, talking. The gospel of Christ from the Word of God. The living Word, which is Christ. Now, does that mean that our manner of life and our conduct doesn't matter at all? Of course not. Anybody who says that is a fool. Anybody who says, "Well, it doesn't matter how we live or what we do or don't," they're not being biblical. And if they are a believer, they're a sad, immature believer that need to be taught. But the idea that some say, I just want people to see that I'm a Christian. Well, that's unbiblical. 1 John 3:1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Brother Henry Mahan used to talk about that hymn that some people sing, "Let others see Jesus in you." And he never would sing that hymn. He said they didn't see Jesus in Jesus. And you know what? If they do, you know what they'll do? John 15 tells us, verse 18, "Marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you." He said in John 16:2, "They'll put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father and have not known me." Now here's the thing. Believers, true believers in this world, as we go through witnessing the gospel, we will be accused by those who hate Christ and his truth. That's why Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, over in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember he said, verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Now, when he said persecuted for righteousness' sake, I don't believe he's talking about just being persecuted for human morality. He's talking about being persecuted for the preaching of the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. Because you know what that says? And he said it over in verse 20 of this same chapter. He said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees who appeared righteous unto men," he said, "you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." The gospel is the revelation, not of the righteousness of men and women, but the righteousness of God. And when we preach and witness the righteousness that the gospel sets forth, it declares loudly that the works and the efforts of men and women to earn their way into God's favor, work their way into God's favor, are nothing more than dead works, even dumb. And that's what brings the persecution. He said in verse 11, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Then he said something very, very outstanding. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Why did they persecute the prophets? Was it because they didn't drink and didn't do this? And didn't? No, it's because they preached the gospel. They told sinners the truth of how God saves sinners through the righteousness of another, and that our works and efforts in that realm were nothing but dead works and evil deeds. This is the condemnation, John 3:19, that light has come into the world and men love darkness and hate the light because their deeds were evil. What deeds is he talking about? Their efforts to keep the law. Aimed at the ground of salvation. But what happens? Now think about this though. What happens if believers are accused of doing wrong and they're guilty of what they're being accused of? What happens then? Look back at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 13. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Now, obviously, he's talking about those ordinances, those laws, civil laws, that do not cross or oppose God's word. You know that he's talking about that. He's not talking about if they pass a law that says, I haven't watched these movies, and I don't suggest you watch them either. There's one called The Purge. And what it is on a given day, the government had passed a law that everybody could do anything they want to do on that day. They can kill each other and they won't be prosecuted. Well, that's stupid. That's against God's law. We're not to obey that law. If the government would pass a law that would forbid me to preach the gospel, what am I to do? Am I to submit myself to that? No, obviously not. The laws that are coming down concerning homosexuality, the LGBTQ, whatever it is, all that, we're not to obey those laws because they're against God's word. So what's he talking about? He says, submit yourself to those civil laws which maintain society and are not, they don't cross or deny the law of God. But now look at verse 15. He says, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Well-doing. Well, what's well-doing? It's obeying God's word. Now, you can parse it, categorize it, analyze it, however you want, but it's simply obeying God's word. If God says it, that's it. He says in verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. If we're saved by God's grace, we're to be servants of God. He says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Even those who you think treat you wrong. This is thankworthy, verse 19, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted, when you be punished for your faults, you shall take it patiently? In other words, if you go out here and you speed and the policeman stops you and gives you a ticket, what are you going to tell him? Well, I'm a Christian. You shouldn't give me that. No, you broke the law. And you're to accept the punishment. But he says, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable. Or this is thankworthy to God. And we will be accused. We'll be accused falsely. And that's a different matter. But now look back at 1 Peter 2 here, verse 12. He speaks of this. Now listen, he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now what is that day of visitation? Well, you can go read a lot of gospel commentators on that and you're going to get a lot of different answers. Some say that the day of visitation is the day of judgment, when God will bring all things to light and vindicate his people who were accused of being all kinds of different things, blasphemers, insurrectionists. And at the day of judgment, it will be declared before this whole universe that they were God's people. You know, they told Christ that he had a devil. Didn't they? You remember that? You're doing those works by Beelzebub. The Lord of glory, they told him that. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in the day of judgment when he is exalted and given that name? He's already been done that. But I mean, in the eyes of this even unbeliever, given a name which is above every name. Wow. Can you imagine how awful it will be for King Herod when it comes forth that John the Baptist was one of God's greatest preachers? You see what I'm saying? Now that could be what it's talking about. I don't believe that's what it's talking about, but that could be. I know that's going to happen, isn't it? God's people are going to be vindicated at the judgment before the whole universe. But some commentators say this is a day when God visits them to redeem them, to bring them to conversion. And then they'll see, I was wrong and you were right. And it's not just a matter of us being right. What is it a matter of? That they may glorify God. Now it says here, that by your good works which they behold, they may glorify God. Well, what's that all about? Well, think about it this way. The first good work, if you're going to talk about good works, I think you have to begin here. The first good work that glorifies God is the sinner, him or herself, saved by grace. That's the very first one. You see, the Bible says that. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not because of good works, but unto good works. Good works are the fruit, the result, not the cause. But unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. A sinner saved by grace is a good work. The work of God. And if God ever visits any lost sinner, any accuser, or any unbeliever, if he ever visits them with power in the Holy Spirit to give them eyes to see and ears to hear, that's the first thing they're going to realize. Salvation's of the Lord. I didn't earn it, didn't deserve it, didn't work for it. If God were to judge me there, I'd be damned forever. But it's all of grace based upon the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no righteousness. That's what they're going to realize. That's what you realize. I have no righteousness of my own. I have no righteousness within. But I have Christ, the Lord, my righteousness. I'm washed in His blood, cleansed from all my sins by His cross work. And I stand before God righteous in Him. That's number one. And then here's another one, secondly. Works that glorify God. Works that glorify God are the fruit that God produces in us through Christ by the Holy Spirit. Do we realize that? Didn't Christ say in John 15, He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You bear fruit from the vine. You don't produce fruit. I don't produce fruit. The fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. It's what God does in me. It's not what I do for myself. Isn't that right? Does that make sense to you? The fruit of the Spirit. It is God. The Bible tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you to do His good pleasure. That's what this is all about. Romans 7 and verse 5 or 6, I can't remember which, calls it fruit unto God. In other words, it's a work that God has brought within me by His power, by His Spirit, in giving me life, that He produces the fruit of obedience. Now, does that mean that my obedience is now perfect? No. Because the flesh is still there. The flesh contaminates everything I think, say, and do, doesn't it? That's what Paul meant in Romans 7 when he talked about his ashamedness. I want to do good. How about you? But let me ask you this. What is the standard of goodness in God's sight? It's the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. Do I ever measure up to that in anything? No. That's why, as Peter said over here in 1 Peter 2, that our sacrifices, our praises, our worship, our obedience are only acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ, washed in His blood. That's it. So that's what we have to realize. Works that glorify God are the fruit that God produces in us through Christ by the Holy Spirit. Here's the third thing. Works that glorify God are works that testify of His power, God's power, God's goodness, and God's grace in Christ Jesus. Now that's what that passage in Matthew 5 means. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, these works are not to draw attention to myself and how good I am and how brave I am and how hardworking I am and how glorious I am. No. They're to point to God. And here's the thing. The light here. You know, I heard this passage preached a lot. And the light was, you know, this is where the idea, you know, I'd rather see a sermon than hear. Like, our godly walk is our light. That's not so. The light is the gospel. The light is Christ. Do you know that you can't even know that a work is a good work or a dead work except with the light of the gospel? You can take two people. Both who are kind, who are moral, generous, sincere. One's an unbeliever, the other's a believer. How do you know? Let your light shine. Talk about the gospel. Because the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing, no matter how what they do, it's foolishness to them. They don't believe it. But to those who are being saved, it's the power and wisdom of God. That's the difference. Let your light shine. And if God gives them eyes to see, they'll see that your works are good, not because of your sincerity or your morality, but because of the grace of God. They'll glorify God. They won't glorify you. We have no glory except in Christ. We want people, you know, somebody, I'll never forget an old man one time. He gave some money to a charity. And somebody said to him, said, well, now I know you're a Christian because you gave that money. Well, let me tell you, and you know what he told him? He said, my friend, that does not declare that I'm a Christian. He said, even unbelievers can give money to charity. And then he began to let his light shine. Told the man the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have no goodness in myself except Christ. I have no righteousness in myself except Christ. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm kept by the grace of God. And I'll be brought to glory by the grace of God. It's all of God. Here's the fourth thing. Works that glorify God are works done from the motives of love and grace and gratitude so as to glorify God and not ourselves. Does that mean my motive is perfect? No. I have to have a battle there too. Why do we obey God? Why do we strive to obey Him? Are we trying to earn our way into His favor? That's legalism. Are we trying to work our way into God's favor? That's bondage. Did you know that? Listen. I beseech you, Paul said in Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, how good God has been to me. Oh, how gracious, how merciful, oh, how merciful God has been to me. Is it asking too much for me to live my life as a living testimony to this? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and so free. That's love. That's grace. That's gratitude. And again, we have them out of there. But let me close with this. Fifthly, works that glorify God, works that are done for His glory, are works that promote the gospel witness. They're not works that hinder the gospel witness. A good work is one that promotes the glory of God in Christ and the good of others, especially in the salvation of sinners and the edification of the brethren. It promotes the gospel. It doesn't hinder it. Now, sinners will not be saved by watching my outward character and conduct. But I do not want my outward character and conduct to hinder the preaching and the witnessing of the gospel. Get in the way. You know, that happened to David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. You remember in 2 Samuel 12, when Nathan brought it to his attention, he said, God's forgiven your sin, David, but you have brought consequences down on yourself. And the main reason is because you've given the enemies of the gospel, the enemies of God, occasion to blaspheme. I don't want my life to give the enemies of the gospel, the enemies of God, an opportunity to blaspheme God. Now, they're going to blaspheme God. Don't get me wrong. The enemies of God are going to blaspheme God, even in their religion. But I don't want me to be the instrument of that. You see what I'm saying? I want my life to promote what I preach. Because if they don't hear the Word of God, there's no salvation. Isn't that right? Without God's Word, the Word of life, without the gospel, there's no salvation. So Lord, don't let me be a stumbling block, but let me be one who's a signpost to point sinners to Christ. That's a work that glorifies God. All right.